Raise your hand if you caught Blood Covenant Part 1. All right? All right. Blood Covenant Part 2? All right? And you're here for Part 3. So they build on each other. So if you missed it, they're available online. The website goes, the audio just cuts right to it. And I encourage you to go back because I am building, man. All right, so I want to start out with a little bit of a story. How many people know C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, an incredible theologian and man of God, and he started out as an atheist. It's a really powerful story if you read his bio. There was a story in his bio, actually, in particular. So he served in the military during World War I, and that was, I don't know. I can only imagine the veterans that we have in our community, what combat was like. I can't imagine the horrors that he saw. But there's something about our military. And by the way, if you've served in our military, would you raise your hand? We'd like to thank you for your service. Thank you. We don't take that lightly. Yeah. You know, you don't just pick one day a year to honor people. We honor you. And I think you might have a deeper revelation of this message than other people. And I pray that you share your story. Because I think there's something about when you serve side by side with someone in battle, when you truly fight each other's battles, that bonds you in a way that maybe we can search the word and get a revelation of what that covenant is like. So C.S. Lewis had a dear friend that he was serving alongside in World War I, and it was a very scary time. You know, people were being sent back to their loved ones in caskets if they could actually get back. And his friend, in deep fear in his heart, said, you know, if I don't make it, I don't know how my wife and child are going to make it. And C.S. Lewis made a promise. He said, I will take care of your wife and child. And how many people know that's not a quick promise that you make? That's not a flippant thing. That was a promise literally sealed in blood, because his dear friend did end up passing away. And so when the war was over, he was trying to find, because how many people know it's not easy to find people back then in World War I, you know? They had I don't even know what the phone book was like, but, you know, nowadays we can go find someone on Facebook. But he had to pursue and search out this widow and their young daughter. And when C.S. Lewis would knock at the door to bring provision and help, and whether it be finances or food in any capacity, or ask how to help, he was met, surprisingly so, with a lot of negative response. How many people have you ever tried to help and got a really negative response? And I'm not here to judge that widow. I can't imagine she was grieving. And how many people know that grieving is hard, and sometimes it can make your heart kind of hard. And maybe it was just pride. I don't know. But he was knocking and pursuing and doing whatever he could to try to help, because he made a promise to his friend. He made a vow, literally sealed in blood. And didn't matter what she did, if she was rude or arrogant or ungrateful, or said she was even kind of, it describes this, and I don't think that's the way she needs to be known, but it was an important lesson to C.S. Lewis that no matter how hard it is, you keep your promise. No matter how hard, no matter how people treat you, even if they make you their enemy, when you make a promise, you keep your word. I think C.S. Lewis had a revelation of this because he was pursuing a revelation of God. And as he was getting a revelation of God's word, it seals really the revelation of the power of our words. And I'll tell you, if you struggle because people have not kept their promise to you, have not been faithful to the word of God in your life, I think that oftentimes, affects us more deeply than we know. How many people have had a hard time believing that God is going to stay true to his promise? So it was important for us as the body of Christ that we represent Jesus, right? Little followers of Jesus, that we keep our word to the best of our ability. And when you run out of your own ability and you go into the weakness and you just want to react because people are mean when you're trying to help them, you receive the grace of God, which is what? His divine empowerment. Amen. So as we dig into this story, I want to talk about this. So, you know, we know this, we struggle with this in American culture, keeping our word. But that's why the Lord has written his word. And the Bible is very different because there's this, we've been talking about the scarlet cord, the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus, of these examples, of these types and shadows from Genesis to Revelation. And don't you worry, I'm going to go into them step by step. I was praying and I really felt like this was a story to do today. That tie it in, that weave it in, and you see the faithfulness of God, of his covenant love, of his covenant blood, and how he fulfills his promise. So what exactly is a blood covenant? So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this word covenant, by definition, is an agreement or a contract between two people or two groups of people, all right? Or when it comes to the Lord, it's an agreement between God and his people that promises are made. And there are two major covenants. Anybody know the two? What's the one in the front of the book? The Old Covenant, all right, the Old Testament, and Testament, actually, better translation of that is covenant. And we got the new in the front, okay? And these covenants were sealed in blood. Now, in these covenants, in these contracts, all the, let's see, debts, all the assets, all the liabilities, everything that both parties had were completely shared. And how many people know we got a better end of the deal? Because most people come in with a lot of debt. Most people come in, especially as humans, we come in with what is sin debt, right? We mess up, and the weight of that sin, of that shame, of that guilt just starts weighing us down. And God says, hey, all that I own is yours, and all that you have or all that you owe is mine. And I take your sin debt to the cross, and it is paid in full, paid in blood because of my love. And that's the new covenant, and it's exemplified throughout the old. So I want to jump into the story that we kind of ended on last week, so please go back. And you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I want to continue the story of the blood covenant of the blood brothers, here we go, of David and Jonathan. All right? So the first step that we talked about last week, and I'm not going to review all of them, in a blood covenant in the ancient times and in the Hebrew culture was this, is that two parties would come together, so it was David and Jonathan, right? And they would, first of all, exchange their coat or their robe. And we talked about this in depth last week, okay? So when you exchanged your coat, so this is actually my sister-in-law. She serves in our military. It was symbolic that all that I have is now yours. My authority is yours. You know, when you look at a military jacket, it shows authority, right? Or if you see someone that serves in the public, it shows the authority of what they represent. And when you give it to someone, you now have the authority to use all the resources that I have in my entire family tree, right? So 1 Samuel 18, 3 through 4, Jonathan made a covenant with David. This is significant. Because he loved him as his own soul, the New King James Version says this, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And the second step of this covenant will all come into play in the story I want to talk about, is they gave weapons. So in that day, maybe it was a bow, it was a sword, whatever it was. It's different today. And that represents, I am giving you my strength, and I will fight your battles for you. And we know this is what also the Lord promised us to do. He fights our battle. How many people are in the middle of a battle? It could be emotional, it could be financial, it could be relationships. And he promises, hey, you've done all that you know to do. So just lean back and rest. Go sit down. I'm going to fight this battle for you. So 1 Samuel 20. So this is two chapters later. All right, this covenant, they're walking out this covenant. Verses 14 through 15, New Living Translation. Jonathan then said to David, and may you treat me with the loving kindness and faithfulness. And we've learned in the past that term loving kindness is often translated lightly, or I would say probably not the best translation. So the Bible in the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and I talk about this all the time. It's very important to read other translations, because how many people know they're looking at five different words, and they just have to pick the best one. Things get lost in translation. So this term, loving kindness, that we see throughout the Bible comes from this word hesed in the Old Testament. Ready for this? And in the Greek, agape, and we'll get into that later, okay? And this word means covenantal love. It's a love that covers you. And we're finding out the word covenant, the word covenant is from the word berith, and it means to cut till blood flows. All right. So he says, may you treat me with loving kindness. Ready? Hesed, covenantal love. And he says, as long as I live, and this is very interesting, and this ties into the story, but if I die, remember C.S. Lewis's friend? But if I die, treat my family with this faithful love, this loving kindness, this hesed, covenantal love, this loyal love. And when the Lord destroys all your enemies, he's speaking to David from the face of the earth, he's like, don't forget about my family. How many people know it's really good to not forget where you come from? You know, when we're in the battle and we're beside our blood brothers and blood sisters, man, you know, it's great to make those bonds, but sometimes you get your breakthrough before everyone else. And it's important to celebrate everyone's breakthrough. But don't forget where you come from. Don't forget those that fought by your side, even if they're jerks to you. Because how many people know Christians are jerks? Raise your hand if you've been a jerk before. It's the one word I'm allowed to use and be recorded. I have, because we have these days, we have these hormones, we have these hurts. The casualties of war. The casualties of war, we get hurt. Who's the enemy? Satan. But how many people know in the thick of it, with the smoke and the bombs and just the confusion and the chaos of war, sometimes friendly fire hits and we hurt our own team. And it causes a hardness. And sometimes we make it hard for other blood brothers and blood sisters to come along our side and help us fight our battle. And whether it be pride or hurt or offense, God, I'll take help from anyone but them. Anybody ever been there before besides myself? We got to work on it. This story inspired me. 1 Samuel 20, verse 42. Jonathan goes on to say, and he says to David, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. And the Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. Now, you can take this very literal, you know, as children that they've born. But how many people know in the new covenant, we're all adopted in by what? The blood of the Lamb. We become blood brothers and blood sisters. That means my family got real, 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 real big. That means their battle's my battle's their battle. And he says, hey, forever, we're going to be fighting for our family, even when they make it hard. So God gave David this very strategic, a divine connection, a best friend with Jonathan. And he needed Jonathan more than he ever knew because, man, when the going gets tough, how many people have had friends get going? And that's why we're going, I don't need any more friends, we're good. I went through one of those seasons, I'm serious. And they're all Christians, man. I'll tell you, my senior year of college, right before graduation, these were my girls that we had like fought for each other, prayed for each other, you know, whatever. And some little dumb petty drama blows up between my best friend and someone else. I wasn't even planning on sharing this. And it all just went literally like the week of graduation. And it hurt so bad. The backstabs, the betrayals. Come on, ladies, you know how it can be. That I was like, you know what? I got two friends left, and I'm good for the rest of my life. How many people are like, I got two. We're good. I got one on this back, we're good. Don't need any more. Because what? I was like, I don't need any more hurt. I don't need any more drama. But unfortunately, there's this whole new covenant thing where the blood of Jesus kind of pushes us all together. That's why we need grace, huh? God's divine empowerment to do what we can't do and don't want to do and don't have the strength to do. All right. So Jonathan had David's back, and it was awkward because think about this. David, if you know the story, was supposed to inherit the kingdom. So Saul was Jonathan's dad, and back then and still oftentimes what kingdoms were inherited or passed on, this whole, there's so much I could say about that. Nepotism kind of thing, you know. And it was kind of awkward because Jonathan's going to be best friends. They pursued a covenant with someone that should have been your enemy. Someone that was going to take over, someone that was going to get your job. Someone that promotion was going to pass over you to go to them. and you earned it. You worked for it, and it's going to go to this other guy. Interesting. Now, this is also interesting. David became incredibly successful at everything that he did. You ever have a friend that everything they did, it just turned to gold? Do you ever get a little frustrated about that? I think Jonathan, though, I don't know. I think he was probably just better than me. He didn't let him bug him. I think maybe he was relieved. Maybe he didn't want to carry the kingdom, man. All right, so verse 5, it says, whatever Saul gave David to do, he did it. Saul was the king, Jonathan's dad at the time, and he did it well. So well that Saul put him in charge of his military operations, everybody, both parties in general, and Saul's servants approved and admired David's leadership. Man, everybody's singing his praises. And the warrior David was on top of the world, promotion upon promotion. You know, his military jacket was getting all kinds of medals, and, you know, he was being promoted. But how many people know when people are promoted, we don't always handle it well? Because Saul got really jealous. And man, when you let jealousy eat you up, you'll do things that you never thought imaginable. Jealousy will change people. Anybody been in a relationship with someone, they got jealous and they just turned in time to a different kind of person? They just rather shoot you and attack you and cut you down. And that's what happened with Saul. And Saul actually threw spears. He was trying to pin him against the wall. For what? David was just worshiping. David was just being obedient. David was just doing what God called him to do. David was just serving Saul, and the spears kept coming. So Jonathan warned David, and he said, and he knew he was going to get in trouble with Dad. But they had those covenant scars. They have them little covenant scar tattoos, right? And he said, I made a covenant with you, and you need to get out of town because my dad's going to kill you. Get out, get out. He's saying nasty stuff about you. He is slandering you. He is gossiping against you. He's going to turn as many people against you as possible. So David went from the best time in his life to the worst time. How many people know things like that can switch on the real quick? And next thing you know, he is hiding in caves. And he wrote the Psalms, and man, the Psalms are kind of a roller coaster ride of honesty, of like hurt and pain and betrayal. And even sometimes he's asking for revenge. But you got to keep reading, because that's what he's singing to God, being honest. Be honest. And what did God started singing back to him. God started answering in him, but God, but God, but God, but don't worry about it. I will fight your battles. You don't need to take revenge. I got this. Vindication and justice will come. So the story plays out, and I encourage you to go back and read it. But there are many times that Jonathan learned of a plot to kill David, and he would warn him. 1 Samuel 23, 15 through 17, David received news that Saul was on the way to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Do not be afraid, he assured him. He reassured him. He said, my father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware. So this caused some family drama. This is causing a little bit of a split, right? But Jonathan always had his back, even when it was hard, even when it was inconvenient, even if it cost him. And it was a very long, painful road how many people know this? God makes promises, but dang, they take a long time to play out. Anybody? I'm like, I am, I don't even know. I'm just the late bloomer in everything in life. If you knew my story, man, I was like the last one standing on everything. But man, but God, his faithfulness blew me away. If I could just be patient and stand and not shoot my team in the process and jealousy and so forth, right? All right. So there's a long, painful road. And finally, I think it was about 15 years or so from the time he was anointed king. He was actually became king at age 30. And it was the best of times and the worst of times, because the day he became king, it was because Saul, his sworn enemy, had died. But by Saul's side, all of his sons had died, including his best friend, Jonathan. When you read this point in the story, I encourage you to go back and read it. You really see the brokenness of David. He just felt so torn, because here's a moment to celebrate, and then it costs so much. But David decided that no matter what, he was going to make sure that he was going to be the best friend Jonathan had ever had, even in death. That he was always going to keep up his end of the deal, even after the passing. Even after, gosh, remember Saul? Remember the guy, the head of the whole family tree that what gossiped and slandered and poisoned his name to anyone and everyone, actually pretty much everyone? No matter what, he was going to be true to his word. So David fulfilled his word to God and did everything that God told him to do and gave glory and honor to God. And he also was careful to fulfill his covenant word to his friend. So we jump in at the tail end of David's kind of story here. It's a very captivating story, and I encourage you to read it. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, this is really the key point of the message. So how many people know with a true best friend, you miss them all the days of your life? You just do. And he's looking back and he is missing his blood brother. And maybe he's walking down the palace and he sees maybe his sword and his military jacket hanging. And he's just like, man, you know, God's good. He's really blessed me. But I miss. There's a deep love, a covenant love, a deep loyalty. And there's something in him when you love somebody that just drives you to do something. To bless them, to honor them, right? You know, sometimes people make a memorial or, you know, they name a child after them. I named Jackson after my father, Jack. You know, we find these ways to try to honor. And he's looking for a way even after death of his best friend. How can I bless Jonathan's house? Whose Jonathan's house is still the house and household of what his enemy Saul, who had poisoned the whole family against him. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, King James Version. David asked, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul? Saul was his enemy. Saul was the guy that ruined his life. Saul's the guy that slandered him, made him. By the way, Saul gave his wife away to someone else. David's, right? Saul, David married Saul's daughter, and, you know, Saul was a jerk of jerks and just like, hey, you know what? I'm just going to give her to someone else. I mean, he made his life a living hell. He lost 15 years of his life and everything he owned, hiding out in caves, running for his life. This guy, interesting. I would have been like, I would be really thinking Jonathan, but he's what? Remember, he made a vow to the whole family of Jonathan. So he stretched his arms wide. Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? This word kindness is hesed, covenantal love, loyal love, right? For Jonathan's sake. Interesting. Interesting. And if you look at the story, there's much searching because once again, they didn't just go onto their phone and go swiping and searching and look in their little, you know, social network to go find who was remaining. So he's asking around. He's on a hot pursuit. I want to do something to honor my friend. I want to do something. I need to do something. So he's searching and he's looking and he's pursuing. Is there anyone left in his whole family tree? And he found this guy named Ziba. And this is 2 Samuel 9, 3. Verse through 13 is kind of the primary story. And Ziba, it says this, Ziba, a servant previously of the household of Saul, so he's searching, does anybody know? And Ziba stood before the king and said, yes, I know of one. There is Jonathan's son, lame in both feet. Now, this would be normally the time that you talk about the guy and give the name or whatever, but for some reason, Ziba slapped a label on this kid. And he said, oh, you know, Jonathan's son, he's the lame one. He's the cripple. You know, oftentimes in society, we don't really value people because we see them by their shortcomings. We see them by their weaknesses. We see by what they're lacking. And what you have to understand in that day, in that era, in that culture, it was seen as something as very shameful to have to be disabled, right? So Ziba doesn't bother identifying by his name. He just says, hey, this is where he's from, and this is what's wrong with him. He's just a kid from the wrong side of the tracks. He's just a thug. He dropped out of school. He's probably a total mess up and a real jerk, just like Grandpa. Remember, Ziba served in the house of Saul. He saw it all. probably didn't have a lot of faith in the family tree. So we're going to rewind a little backstory here. So, you know, in movies, they do like the flashback sequence. Okay, so flashback with me. 2 Samuel 4:4. So Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan's death came from Jezreel. This is the day everyone died in his whole family, okay? And the nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. And his name was Mephibosheth. Last night, I was, because you know I'm not very athletic, I was trying to take my son's carrier out of the car, and I slipped on some ice, and we both fell to the ground, and thank God he was in that car seat carrier all buckled in. But don't you worry, my brain went, oh my goodness, thank God. And have you ever put your kid in there and you forgot to buckle it? I mean, come on, we have hormones up here in our brain here. It was really scary for me, and then Brad rushed over and grabbed him, and everything was fine. So I can only imagine what this was like. This was a chaotic day. This was a day that all of a sudden word just got back to the palace, Saul's whole household, that Saul and all of his sons are dead. And we have to understand back in the culture of that day, if the king died and some new guy took the throne, what'd they do? They wiped out the king's whole family because there would not be a claim to the throne. That was how you kind of, that's just what they did back then. So this was a reasonable thing to be in fear. So there's fear, there's panic. And the nurse is trying to save Mephibosheth's life, right? This cute little five-year-old playing with his toys, minding his own business. And she picks him up and she runs for her life and she trips and falls. And in trying to save this young boy's life, she has ruined his life. So it seems. So it's interesting, the Hebrew word Mephibosheth, if I mess it up, please forgive me, it actually means this, from the mouth of shame. His very name means, or came to mean, from the mouth of shame. So remember that culture? You hid the disabled kid. They were nothing but, they weren't given a job. You know, this is not the US of A where we have ways of helping people out and programs that lift people up and we value you no matter what, right? They were considered a shame of the family, something to be hide, hid in a corner. Your best bet was to be a beggar, all right? It's a horrible cultural stereotype that was, it was just the culture of that day, right? But it didn't deter David for a second. So flash forward, we're going flash forward in the story. 2 Samuel 9:4. Where is he? David asked. He's living at the home of Machir in Lodabar, said Ziba. King David didn't lose a minute and sent for him. He's in hot pursuit. He has his sight on the son of my best friend. And I'm going to find this kid. I've asked everywhere around, and I'm going to show covenantal love. I am going to do something. I want to do something to bless this kid. All right? So the Lodabar, this town that Mephibosheth, and once again, his name means what? From the mouth of shame. He's hiding out in a town. So at the age of 5, he was crippled, and he's been in hiding and total isolation for 18 years. Theologians think he was about 23 years old. He's a man now. And this place that he's been living, Lodabar, means pastureless. It means barren, dry place. It actually translates, lo means no, debar, thing. He's the nothing from nowhere. And nothing's worked out for him his whole life. He's been dealt a really rough hand. And it would be very easy, and we don't really know what he's thinking. And if you read the story, you could probably come up with your own conclusions. What was Mephibosheth's mentality? But he's been told his whole life, this is all David's fault. He's been hiding his whole life. Why? Because he thinks the sworn enemy of his grandfather is out to kill him. So you really wonder what this young kid's thinking. And it's easy to get bitter and hard and guarded. And suddenly, there's a knock at the door. And he opens the door and finds out King David, the sworn enemy of his grandfather, because he didn't really know his dad, what, he was 5 years old. And he's been told his whole life, you need to go in hiding because this guy's going to kill you. And this guy took everything that was your grandfather's, everything that was your father's, and everything that is supposed to be yours. What do you think he was thinking when there was a knock at the door? He's thinking, this guy's going to kill me. And I'll tell you, back then, they did it in public, shameful ways, right? But all he's known is shame. Doesn't have much to lose, does he? 2 Samuel 9:6. And when Mephibosheth came before David, he bowed deeply, abasing himself, honoring David. He shows everyone, I think I'm nothing. I'm nothing from nowhere. I don't even know why I'm here. My best bet is he'll kill me quickly. So he's groveling because he's thinking, this is, you know, kind of come down to my life. And David, who he's never known the real David, he's only known the stories of, right? Spoke his name, Mephibosheth. And it wasn't in the way that he expected. It was in joy and celebration. And David saying, I see you, I value you, I have been searching all over for you. I have been asking around for who knows how long. I've been trying to find the son of my best friend, my blood brother, my brother in arms. Joy and celebration. That was a shock. What do you think his head's going right now? Is this a joke? Like, what's going on? Where are the cameras, right? Here we go. 2 Samuel 9:7. David says, don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness. What's that word? Hesed, covenantal love. To you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan, I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table always. Let's unpack this, all right? David had a passionate desire. He was in hot pursuit to show Hesed, covenantal love, to his best friend, his blood brother's son, no matter what it cost him. This is an indescribable kindness. This Hesed is going to blow your mind when we... Okay, so the Hebrew word Hesed, right? All right, we talked about this in times past. It's a legal agreement. This covenant love is a legal agreement that makes two people covered, right? It is a covering loyalty. It's a covering kindness. So for instance, my amazing husband, if I'm out in the middle of the rain, the torrential downpour in the snow, and I'm trying to get my two little boys out of the car, my husband is looking for me, and he what? Runs out to me, covers me, picks my boys up, what? Protects me, protects my boys, and covers me with great, what? Joy and passion to cover me. That is the Hesed, covenantal love, that we're talking about here. That's the pursuit. That's the passion and the depth that it takes here. Hebrews 8:6, if this is what the covenant meant back then, what does it mean now? We lose it in translation, don't we? And we lost it because we're not a culture that values the covenant of keeping our word. And honestly, we're also not a culture that really gets covenant relationships. Us four no more. I only take care of my actual blood, but wait a minute, we are adopted in by the blood of the Lamb, right? The spirit of adoption. But they're jerks. Yeah, they're jerks. We're Christians. We are jerks. It's a very uplifting message, Pastor. It sure is, because how many people have been a jerk to someone? Come on. How many people have disappointed, hurt someone? And aren't you glad for the covenant of love, of forgiveness that calls on the blood of Jesus? So we are going to have to lay down our offenses, aren't we, to fulfill the covenant. Hebrews 8:6, New Living Translation says this, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. So this is nuts. So we're going to unpack this. What's he do? Okay, so he goes, okay, all the land that Saul, your grandfather, ever had, not just Jonathan, but your grandfather, who was what, the sworn enemy, all of it's yours. Whose land was that? That was his land. It was probably for the 15 years of blood, sweat, and tears, hiding out in caves, losing wife, and, you know, that was just, you know, that was his. And he went, all that I have is yours. All that you have shame is mine, and I will cover you. Jesus said he did what? He covered our shame. Ran out to meet us with that umbrella. Passionate joy. It says that he endured the cross, despising the shame because of the what? Joy set before him. Hebrews 12. He ran out there sweating blood because you were worth it. And we were jerks. At the cross, we spit on him. We cursed him. We were takers. We took that bread and that fish and left him high and dry to cry out there before his mom. And he still ran out to meet us with passionate joy. There's that long lost sheep. There's that little coin I've been searching for. You're my treasure. And I'm going to run out. I am pursuing you. Let me cover you. Let me bless you. Let me provide for you. Let me protect you. And let me reposition you right next to me, joint seated in heavenly places. Verse 8, what do we say? I'm not worthy. What do we say? You know what? Let me just work really, really hard. Let me just clean up my mess. Let me just clean up the house and, you know, give me a couple years, Lord, and I'll follow you. Give me a couple years, Lord. You know, I'm a mess right now. I'm a jerk right now. I'm not worthy of it. That's what we say in our own shame, don't we? Mephibosheth. Shuffling and stammering, not looking at him in the eye because he thinks he's shame embodied. He thinks he's the disappointment. He thinks he's the nothing from nowhere. Can't even look him in the eyes. And Mephibosheth said, who am I that you pay attention to a stray dog like me? Sounds like Satan has worked hard for 23 years in this young man's life to make him think he is unworthy. He is unwanted, and if given anything, he's going to mess it up. And Jesus is running out to meet him and say, that's the investment I'm looking for. He gives him all the property, and get this. He goes on to say, Ziba says this. Okay, oh, this is wild. 9 and 10. Then David called in Ziba, remember the servant of Saul's house? Saul's right-hand man, and told him, everything that belonged to Saul and his family I've handed over to your master's grandson. You and your sons and servants will work his land, and bring in the produce and provisions of your master's grandson. Mephibosheth himself, from now on, will take all his meals at my table next to my sons, because this is my blood brother's son, and he's like my own flesh and blood. And I have searched and pursued because I want to fulfill my covenant of blood, my covenant of love. And I finally found him. He restored what? Provision? Protection? Gave the man a job. He's never had anything. What? The best thing he could ever be is a beggar in that culture and society. He gave him a job and responsibility. He got promoted to management. You know what's great about management? Everybody else does the work for you. You can sit at my table. Like my own flesh and blood. First time in Mephibosheth's life, he saw hope. And it probably took a long time for him to reveal this wasn't, I don't know, a trick? Come on. It doesn't really tell us what he's thinking, but can you imagine? He's been fed lies his whole life. And it's interesting. Go ahead and read the other end of the story when they try to take the kingdom from David. Very interesting. It never really tells you, but I have my own thoughts when you read the story. What is he thinking? Doesn't matter, though, what? Because someone just ran out to meet him joyfully. Mephibosheth with that umbrella. Son, my son, I've been searching for you a long time. You sit right next to me, next to my own sons. I will what? Protect you. I will provide for you. I will reposition you in a place of honor and royalty. And my greatest joy is to bless you. All you have to do is come. Come, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But God, I can't rest. I'm drowning in debt. God, I can't rest. I've hurt this person. I've destroyed my family. I've blown up my marriage. God, I'm just a mess. I'll come to you after I get it cleaned up a little bit. He says, just come and sit at my right hand next to my son, because you are worthy. Not because of who you are, and not because of what has happened to you, not because of what has been done to you, not because of what has been stripped from you, but because of my covenantal love. I cover you joyfully with great passion and pursuit. We can learn a lot from the life of David, of how joyfully passionate he pursued someone to show hesed, covenant love to. Mephibosheth was seen as a treasure, never a burden. He didn't want Mephibosheth to earn his keep. It was his greatest joy because of the promise that he had made. Luke 15, 8 through 10, the parable of the lost coin. This story is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ and his relationship with us. It says this: suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? I'm that girl. I hate losing stuff. Anybody like me? I will stay up. Like, I can't even go to sleep until I find that thing that lost. Remember, you lose $20 and I'll go through every pair of pants in the whole house. Not telling you how many we have. Not even telling you ones I'm holding on to because they don't fit. But one day, right, I'm going to check every pocket till I find that $20, right? It's a treasure. And then she finds it and calls her friends and neighbors, Mephibosheth, son, daughter, together, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But what if that sinner hurt you? Ah. And that's why we read these stories, because it challenges us to go higher and honor the house of even our enemies. Because a lot of people are the way they are because they've been hurt, because they've been attacked, because they've been fed a narrative their whole life that is not true. And if they politically rub you the wrong way, it's all they've ever known. And we are to run out with hesed and cover them. Love them. Bless them, protect, provide, reposition them in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, and I'm ending. Brad, do you mind that song? Thank you, hon. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us, when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. Remember those covenant promises? In Christ, with Christ, through Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace, his kindness, his seed, covenantal love, what? In Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. How many people have been Mephibosheth at one point? Stuck in shame in a really dry place, feeling like your life is going nowhere and is never going to amount to nothing. And maybe that's just the narrative you've been shared your entire life. Maybe that's what your dad told you. Maybe that's what every boss said right before they fired you. But God says, that's not who you are. You're my son and you're my daughter by adoption. And that's all you ever have to be. Come sit with me at my table. I want to protect you. I want to provide for you. I want to reposition you and take you out of shame and say, you're my son and you're my daughter and you are worthy. You guys can stand. We're going to worship a little bit with this song. God is in hot pursuit of you to restore you and bless you, protect you, provide you, and reposition you. And you're going to have to renew your mind to how God sees you. How? You're going to have to find the promises of God, the in him, through him, for him, all the in him stuff. Psalms 23, verse 6 is the crux of this message. Surely goodness and loving kindness, covenantal love, hesed, the umbrella, is going to what? Follow you, ready for this? Light translation. That follow pursue. New American Standard Bible, another translation says pursue. It is like, I got my sights set on you. You ever been tailing someone to get somewhere? You ever tailing through a storm? I've got my sights on you. I'm not losing you. Hey, I'm not, I got you. Hey, I'm coming for you. I'm following you. Wherever you go, you don't need to earn it. It is God's joy and honor to cover you. Because his son already paid the debt. So stop running from him and let him run to you. And if you feel like a prodigal, man, there's another story that'll preach. What the father ran out to meet him, hot pursuit. What'd it do? Said he lifted up his skirts, because in that culture, if you showed your ankles and your legs, it was shame. And he said, hey, as my son comes back to me and the whole town's talked about him, good for nothing, son. That's what they said. But that father showed his ankles and said, everybody look at me. I'll take his shame. Don't look at him. And you run out to meet him. And what? Covered him and gave him what? A ring of authority. What? Here it goes. And a robe of righteousness, and says, Mephibosheth, I'm so glad you came home. Come sit at my table. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. I will come in to him, eat with him, and he with me. Oh, that's step 8 of the covenant, to share a meal together. And if you are struggling with your identity in Christ Jesus, if you think you're a mess up, if you think everyone else is talking about you, so you might as well just be what they're saying. He says, you know what? I think you should take communion with me. And maybe you take it every day. What? Whenever you need to remember who you are in him, Christ Jesus. What's our part? We receive the promises of God by faith and obedience. And you know what? The only thing you need to do? Open up the door. Open up your heart. Let the wall fall down and say, I'm here. I'm here. Jesus, I let you in. Restore me. Remake me. Make all things new. I'm yours. Just sit at his table and eat and feast the goodness of God. So if you would pray, maybe pray for someone around you and sing this song, and I think the words will mean a lot more.
One day, here in your running, keeps on running after me. Keeps on running, keeps on running after me. Keeps on running, keeps on running after me. Running, keeps on running after me.
God, he's so good. I don't know about you, but I feel like I have my own version of this story. He's been so good to me, and he's covered all my shame and all my mess ups. And he has run out to meet me and blessed me, protected me, provided for me, repositioned me in a place that I'm not defined by my past. That's my story, and he gave you one too. And I challenge you, please share it with someone before the sun goes down today. It's Super Bowl. You're going to be surrounded by a bunch of people. Invite people that probably just need to be what's surrounded on this day. I'm there for the nachos. I'm telling you. And find your time. Maybe it's during a commercial. Maybe it's over the nacho dip where you're scraping the last bit of that buffalo chicken dip out. And you find your way to share your story, and you sit beside him and encourage him. Because they're worthy because he's worthy, amen? You are loved. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. We'll see you next week. By the way, if you want prayer or just someone to pray with you, I'll take five Grow Group.